Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, by the way, let's read this one together. Ready? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Because of Jesus, we can say we're on the winning side. Because we're on your side, we can say we're on the winning side. Thank you, Lord. You won the battle. You won the war. It's done. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we spend our time here on this earth, Lord, that we would represent the team properly, Lord, that we'd represent you, our captain, properly. May we, dear God, understand even during times where it seems like there might be minor setbacks or trials or persecutions or tribulation, Lord, that because we are Christians, we are on the winning side. Encourage your people. Give us some good exhortation tonight, Lord. Help us to be, Lord, the type of team players that you can be proud of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Aren't you glad that we're going to win? Aren't you glad it's already been decided? You know, those of us that are football fans, forgive us, pray for us, have patience with us. We're still growing. By the way, Colts fans. Yeah. That's kind of ugly, wasn't it? Yeah. But the Bears had a good day. Amen. That's really all that matters. I can't wait till they beat Green Bay Packers twice this year. That's going to be awesome, man. Looking forward to that. And that shouldn't be a problem at all. But those of us that pull for a certain team, we can walk around saying that we're going to be winners this year, but the honest truth is we don't know really if we're on the winning side or not. But because of what Jesus did, if you're a Christian, you can say, you know what? I'm on the winning side. I had a bad day, preacher. You're on the winning side. Had some setbacks, preacher. You're on the winning side. Preacher, I'm a little bit discouraged. You're on the winning side. You're going to win on the winning side. Have you read the last few chapters of the book? Yeah. Some of you like me. I used to do this. I don't do it much anymore. Every once in a while, kid, I like to read, and I'd get to reading a story, and I was so curious as far as how it would end. Sometimes I'd sneak back and read the last chapter of the book. And it kind of ruined it for me, but at least I knew how it was going to end. And I've read the last few chapters of this book. If you're a child of God, you're on the winning side. Now listen, don't be discouraged. You say, preacher, man, it seems like the devil's winning. Well, it may seem that way, but he's not going to win. He's not going to win. I've had some setbacks. Okay, I understand that, but you're still on the winning side. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. And stay on the winning side. Dedicate your life to being on the winning side and just live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some things, because I believe that in a real sense, we can compare some. And by the way, Paul was like that. Paul, if you'll read his epistles, the Lord used him under inspiration to sometimes teach biblical truths by Paul's either past participation in some type of athletic event or his interest in some type of athletic event. And you see Paul during the in the epistle sometimes refer to the different types of races or fights or competitions and make a reference point to the Christian life. So I guess I'm going to do a little bit of that tonight. I want you to be on the winning side. Preacher, how do you get on the winning side? How do I make sure I stay on the winning side? Well, let me give you some things. Number one, let me tell you, I believe it all begins with a decision. Decide what team you're on. Just decide what team you're on. Just make up your mind. Now, I am talking about getting saved, but I'm talking about a step past that. I see saved people that seem a little confused sometimes about what side they're on. And now, yes, when you get saved, you joined a team. When you get saved, you became a part of Christians and the Christian life and God's family. But let me say this, folks. I think that we need to make that decision once and all for our hearts that, you know what, I'm on Christ's team. That's the only team I care about. That's the only team I'm interested in. I'm not looking for a trade. I'm not holding out and wanting to be traded. I am on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? G. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Folks, there are two teams. There's no middle ground. He says you're on my team or you're not on my team. You're either participating with me on my team and gathering, or you're scattering abroad. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Then he said of the other team, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of. There's just two teams, folks. There's just two sides. You're on one team or you're on the other team. You either play for King Jesus or you play for the devil. Jesus, by the way, when you got saved, bought your contract. He bought it for life. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're on my team. I bought you. You know what? Represent your team well. Represent your owner well. Represent God. Glorify him in your body and your spirit, which are of God's. Now, if Jesus bought your contract, let me ask you this. Hey, young person, let me ask you this. If Jesus bought your contract and you're saved and you're supposed to be on God's team, why are you playing for the devil? Why are you trying to score points for the devil? See, decide what team you're on. Just make that decision. There's some things that just need to be decided. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me ask you, have you hit more home runs for the devil lately, or hit more home runs for God? Have you scored more points for the devil, or have you scored more points for God? Now, if you play for the devil, let me tell you about your coach. He's a murderer and he's a liar, and he's going to be a loser. And so you're on the losing side. There's no truth in him. Anything that he's told you to try to convince you to come over to his team, play for his team, I tell you, it's a lie. Choose which team you are on. If God bought you, you should play on his team. Now, let me tell you how God organizes his teams. Let me just help the church tonight. You say, oh, preacher, I'm on God's side. Yeah, I know, but God's taken all of the ones that are on his side, and he's subdividing them for this battle, for this time, into independent, fundamental, Bible preaching, local, real assemblies. And I'm a little worried about people that want to tell me they're on the Lord's side, but they won't go to church anyway. Come on. Tell them a little worried about them. They may be on somebody's side, but they're not on the Lord's side. So decide what your team you're on. Decide what team you're on. Just lay it down. Let me say this. I'm just happy as I can be a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I like being a member of this church. I do. I don't wake up every week and say, wow, I tell you what, I think I'm going to go check some websites and decide, you know, maybe about switching to another church somewhere. I just say, I'm Blessed Hope. If you cut me, there's little red, white buses that pour out of me, you know, and just go down my arms and stuff. You know, I'm really mean this. I'm not against the other churches. I'm not. I'm thankful for the Bible preaching churches, the one to take us down. I'm glad for them. But you know what? God puts and places in his body people in particular spots, and if he's placed you here, you ought to just be glad that you're here. You know, I mean, I appreciate it. I look around this room. Thank God. I mean it. There's men that came here as young men and just said, you know what? This is where God wants me. And now they're aged men. Some of them for 20, 25, 30, 35. Some of them for 38 years have just said, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is my church. And you know what? I'm not looking to change horses. And this is where I am. And this is where I'm going to raise my family. And this is what where my heart is. And this is where I'm going to serve the Lord. And so just make a decision. Folks, listen to me. I've never seen somebody that's a church hopper amount to much of anything at all. I'm going to say it again. I've just never seen anybody that's a church hopper amount to much of anything at all. If you're going to stay somewhere until something happens that you don't agree exactly with, you're going to be moving a lot. Okay? I mean, it's just decide. Just decide. God knit your heart here. Just decide. Just plant your family here. Say, I'm going to grow old here. I'm going to one of these days sit here, not with just my children, but my grandchildren. This is where God's placed me. This is where God's put me. Amen. Just kind of make that decision. Settle it down. Settle it. Decide what team you're on. Decide what team you're on. Let me help you with something else. All right, put your seatbelts on for just a minute here, all right? You know what, folks? If you're on a certain team, you ought to wear the team's uniform. You ought to wear the team's uniform. You know, I'd be a little disturbed if a guy was playing basketball with me and we were on teams and we had uniforms and every other game he showed up with some other team's uniform on. I say, well, what are you doing wearing that? Well, theirs is real cool. But you're on our team. I know, but I like their uniform. Well, you're on my team. You're going to wear my uniform. That's what a coach would say. I mean, come on now. Come on. I guarantee you, Bobby Knight down here in Indiana University during those days, one of his players would have showed up with a Purdue uniform on. That boy would have been going to Purdue the next day. They'd have shipped him there. Wear your team's uniform. What do you mean? Listen, folks. The Word of God has a right. By the way, God has a right to tell us how to dress. Some of you just need to let that sink in a little bit. Yeah. God has every right. Is he God in your life or not? If he's God, he has a perfect right to tell you how to dress. Nobody's going to tell me how to dress. Oh, really? Well, God's already done it. You're either obedient to it or you're disobedient to it, but God's already said it. Now, folks, listen to me. There are some distinctives that the Word of God has set that separates Christians and the way they dress from the world and the way they dress. By the way, the world has a uniform. Yeah, yeah. That uniform is the uniform of immodesty. It's the uniform of nakedness. Sometimes it's not much of a uniform. It's a uniform of whatever fad and whatever gay fashion designer came up with lately. I'll tell you, there's some things, and I know I'm old, and you're just going to have to forgive me. Skinny jeans? Really? Woo! Say, well, I just want to dress like the world. You need to do a little history lesson. Go back to the 60s. You think the world comes up with some good ideas? Just go back to the 60s. The world said, this is cool. And everybody said, oh, cool. Now we look at those pictures and we're like, whoa. What are these? Oh, now, we can laugh at the 60s, but trust me, they weren't as bad as the 70s. Somebody want to help me right there? I don't know what happened to the world in the 70s. We just kind of lost our mind. It's like if you took all of the ugliness and all of the worst fashions from all the history of the world and crammed them into one decade, it would be the 1970s. I mean, yeah, go check out the yearbooks. We were a mess. And the hairstyles, girls. Yeah. Yeah. Every once in a while, if I want to entertain our young ladies, we just bring some old yearbooks in there. Yeah, when you all were in the school and just kind of lay it around and they'll spend a whole lunchtime having a good laugh, you know, and you think, what were we thinking? And, you know, one of the things about being a child of God is, you know, you just kind of settle some things. You find some biblical parameters. You don't go chase everything that the world's doing. Every time the skirt's raised because the world says it's time to raise them, you say, well, the Bible says not to, so I'm just going to stay where I'm at. I'm fine. Thank you very much. And you don't chase every silly little fad that's out there. You don't chase everything that's going on. You just want to look like a Christian. If you're on God's team, you want to look like you're on God's team. You're not always pushing the envelope, young man, to see just how long you can get your hair, how long you can get your sideburns, just how scraggly you can look, just how worldly you can look. You know what? You set some parameters, and you just live in those parameters, because the Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. If a woman have long hair, it's a glory unto her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So the ladies settled that. The men settled that. That's what God said is our parameters. And you know what? If I'm a Christian, I'm going to look like a Christian. Part of my uniform is go to the barber shop. That's one of those places with the red, white, and blue thing that turns on the outside of it. Usually says Joe's or Bob's or Bill's. You walk inside. You look on the table, there's Guns and Ammo and Field and Stream, and you know, there's two or three guys in there, and one of them's asleep, and that's called a barber shop. And there's a man standing behind that. There's a man. Let me just say, there's a man. There's a man. There's a man standing behind there with a pair of clippers. Now, if the person that cares your covers your hair name's Lisa or Joanne, and there's no red, white, and blue thing, and when you walk in, it says Cosmopolitan Better Homes and Garden, you're not in a barber shop. I'm just hitting some reset buttons. Amen. I don't know, wives. Maybe you're okay with some other woman running fingers through your husband's hair, but my wife's not real good about that. Amen. Amen. God has a standard of dress. You know what it's called? It's called the standard of modesty. God's standard of modesty has always been higher than the man's standard of modesty. All the way from the Garden of Eden. Man and woman fell into sin. The Bible said that they made themselves aprons. God came down, and I understand the significance of the animal skins. I understand it was a doctrinal lesson there as far as the shedding of the blood. But you understand, folks, when he made the animal skins, he did not give them aprons of animal skins. So there's something else that's being taught there. Man said, oh my goodness, I'm naked, I need to become modest, so they went and put aprons on. With, if you'll study that out, I'm not trying to be ugly, but if you study that, it really literally means loincloths. And if you look up the word coat, it was something that hung down from the shoulders and covered all the way down and covered the man and covered the woman. By the way, I think if you'll go to the other portions of the scripture, I think God even made those first things gender specific. I know it's not specific in Genesis, but you know what? God didn't do one thing in Genesis and then set a different standard in Deuteronomy. And so you have to understand that fallen man's idea of, well, I'm modest, is never the same as God's idea of where modesty should be. And so the fact that the world thinks that we are now extreme because we dress the same way, man, get the yearbooks out. As everybody dressed, public school kids dressed in the 1950s, 1960s. I mean, there's ladies here that went to high school in the 60s that had dress check. I mean, they had to kneel down, and if their dress didn't touch the ground, then they were sent home to change. I said their dress. They were all wearing them. Okay. And it's only been a few years ago. Just because the world's gone crazy in between then and now doesn't mean we're supposed to go crazy. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that, you know what, they ought to be able to see Jerry Ross walking down the street of any of these communities and think, you know what, that guy's probably a Christian. That'll be the first thought in their life. I don't walk around with my hat turned on sideways, pants hanging down, underwear sticking out. Heaven forbid. I mean, we gone nuts. We've gone absolutely nuts. I said, I'm not trying, and don't laugh in a bad way about this, but I told my wife the other day, I said, at one point in time, is it all of a sudden okay for us to see women's bra straps? We've lost it. I just absolutely don't even know what to say when I see that. I think, I want to walk up to it and say, have you lost your mind? You know, folks, think, listen to this phrase, underclothes. Under clothes. Not outer clothes, underclothes. No, I'm just trying to help you. Folks, we got young people that are impressionable. Sometimes you see something that your cousin that's not saved or not in the right kind of church or somebody else does, and next thing you know, we got kids around here wanting to push the envelope on. Well, listen, go to the Bible. Say, you know, hey, you know what? The Bible's very specific. Let all things, by the way, be done decently in order. It's not the author of confusion. Sloppiness, just sloppiness. Things that don't match, mismatch. People running around Walmart in their pajamas. Are we nuts? Are we absolutely crazy? I remember growing up, we lived out in the country, and you know what? We didn't run to town all the time. I said, we didn't run to town all the time. I said, we didn't run to town all the time. But you know what? When mom said we need to go to town, you know what? She went in her room, and she took a great deal of time. Oh, my goodness. Getting ready to go to town. You know why? Because you were going to go to town. Because you were going to go out in public. I don't get it, man. The average person I see walking around looks like they just rolled out of bed, fell on the floor face first, picked themselves up, jumped in the car, and came to town. Their hair's like this. And somebody told me that it takes some hours to get it that way. It doesn't take me no time. I just get up, look in the mirror, go, hey, myself, you know. Now they're like, cool. Yeah. You know, folks, don't get caught up in all that nonsense. Okay? Gentlemen, shine your shoes. You know what? I mean, button your shirt all the way up. Leave the top button. I get that. But don't walk around. I'm going to show your one chest hair, you know. All right. Cover yourself. Be decent. Look right. Clothes ought to match. Most of you will need help with that. Most of us guys need help with that a little bit. Honestly. I mean, even when you go to work, gentlemen, I know work clothes is work clothes is work clothes, but we should, as Christians, we ought to dress sharp. We shouldn't be sloppy. You know, folks, back in the day when folks were poor, they may have been poor, but they were clean, and even if they didn't have new clothes, they wore mended clothes. I mean, they were neat. They'd walk around looking sloppy. And what I'm saying is, listen, I'm trying to help our young people. Don't get caught up in all this nonsense that's going on. Young ladies, just stay away from all them magazines. You don't need the magazines. You'd be flipping through those magazines all the time, seeing what the latest Hollywood whore and how she's wearing her hair, and, well, I think I'll do that. That's not the, you know what? Look at the godly women around you. I'm talking about the godly, separated women around you. Use those elder Christian women as an example. Don't be looking around at everything the world's doing. Oh, I got to do that. I got to dress that way. Don't do that. You ought to dress modestly. And that's what the Bible says here. You ought to dress gender specifically. Women shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Isn't it interesting the way the Bible worded that? It said, men, don't put on women's garments. But women, you don't wear that which pertaineth unto a man. And then the rest of the verse, for all that do so are abomination. I shake my head. I think to myself, what part of abomination don't you understand? I'm not picking at you. And some of you that are newer Christians and growing along, I get it. Okay? We'll love you here. We'll be patient with you. You don't hear this mentioned from the pulpit maybe once every great once in a while. I always say the greatest sermon we have around here on women's dress is thank you again, ladies, by the way, is the godly ladies that set the right example here in this church. You'd fire me if I was running around town in a dress or a skirt. But I'm not even allowed to mention it when you do just the same thing, only different. Don't wear that which pertaineth to a man. You say, well, pants don't pertain to a man. Sure it does. Sure it does. You can tell who wears the pants in that family. Okay. The standard for men is this. Modesty. By the way, men, that's our standard too. Modesty and masculinity. You got to look masculine. Young men, there is... You guys stop talking down there and look up here, okay? There is a... trend, and there's trends that are unbelievable right now going on that are trying to make our young men look as effeminate as possible. These little cutie pie haircuts. Okay, that's the world's stuff. That's not ours. Okay? You know. Oh, he's so cute. Yeah, he's just so pretty. I don't get it. That's the world's. Okay? I'm not trying to look effeminate. I don't want to look effeminate. We have people come in dressed all kinds of ways. We love you. And a lot of times, young people and folks that come visit our church, they've never been under Bible preaching. They don't know what it means. They just look around the world and do what the world does. But young men, no matter how much it's become accepted, you know, this jewelry thing, that's women's stuff. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feeling here tonight, but no Christian ought to have earrings in their ears. No Christian man ought to have earrings in their ears. Okay? It's wrong. And so when you become a Christian, you may not have known that. Even once you get saved, maybe you didn't know it for a while, and you come to church and you hear a preacher that's trying to help you, and he's trying to help you, and hopefully you know he loves you, and you listen to him. But don't try to look effeminate. Young men, it's not just dress, by the way. Masculinity is how you talk, how you carry yourself, how do you interact with people. Okay? Daddies, Help your young men. Teach them how to walk like men and to talk like men. I'm so tired of asking some of our young men questions around here, and I got to say, about 3 times because they answer like this. I'll ask them something. I shouldn't have to say to your son 3 times, could you speak up? Teach him to have a man's voice and to speak up like a man. Okay? Teach him to walk like men. Teach him masculine things. Manly men must do manly things. Ladies, just get used to it. There's no change in us. Amen? Let him go out and kill something every once in a while. It's good for him. Okay? His hobby shouldn't be flowers. Come on now. Raise him up. Teach him to shake hands like a man. Look somebody in the eye when they shake their hand. Walk like a man. Talk like a man. Hold the door open for the young ladies. I mean, just teach them that. Okay? Let them be men. Young ladies, the standard for women, young ladies, is to be modest and feminine. Don't ever let anybody give you a hard time because you're feminine, because you look like a lady. Don't let them talk you down. Let them say whatever they want to. But the honest truth is, you know what? It's the right uniform. We're on God's team. God said, here's the uniform. Here's what I want you to wear. He's interested in us being gender specific and modest in our dress. He's for us looking decently and not buy into this confusion and the foolishness and the sloppiness of this world. Christian people still ought to be the sharpest, most appropriate dressed people on the planet. And so, watch that very carefully. Young ladies, young men, best advice I can give you is look up here. We've got some wonderful godly men, some godly ladies. You look for them as an example. And don't look at the world's Jezebels and try to copy what they're doing. Stay away from all of that. Now, if you're going to get on the winning side, you decide what team you're on. I'm on the Lord's side. You say, you know what? They've got a uniform. Bible's got a funeral uniform. I'm going to wear it. Number three, if you're going to win, we've been given a rule book. Study it. Now, there's not a competition of any kind out there that doesn't have a rule book. Those of you that maybe caught a little bit of football this afternoon, there's guys out there that's got striped shirts on and whistles and yellow flags. Okay? And you know what? There's rules, and they're going to enforce them. And if you're going to win, then what you need to do is you need to follow the rules. The team that's the most penalized is usually the team that loses the game. The team that is the most penalized is usually the team that loses the game. You say, well, I'm going to win, but I'm going to break rules. I'm going to do it my way. And you know what? If you're on basketball, pretty soon you'll be sitting on the bench. You're not going to do it your way, and you're not going to do that way and win. I went up to Bible college. I had played basketball. Of course, I mean, if you're from Indiana, you play basketball, you know. Went to a Christian school, a small high school, because when I was in the public school, the basketball practice was on a Wednesday night. You know what? We didn't play basketball in the public school. And because when we went to Christian school, we had a smaller Christian school, we played basketball all the time. And we were always joining up, going somewhere. Used to go over to High Mirror back there behind the elementary school and play pickup games. And we were always looking for a group of guys to go play basketball. So I played basketball all growing up. But when I went to Bible college, it was the first time I ever played basketball where there was a guy with a whistle. Ever. Now, you understand, when we played basketball, you know, I mean, if they weren't bleeding, it wasn't a foul. So all of a sudden they put me on a team, and I joined a team, and I'm playing basketball. We had our first few practices, and they said, how much experience do you have in organized ball? When I had filled out, and I put zeros because I never had any experience in organized ball. We played a lot of disorganized ball. So I got chose pretty low. But when I got on the basketball court with the guys, they found out I could play ball. And so, you know what? They started me on the team. And the first game that we played, I suited up, went out there with my team, and fouled out in the first quarter. Fouled out in the first quarter. Every time I go to guard somebody's blowing a whistle at me and pointing at me. I thought they were pointing to somebody else. They kept calling my number. Pretty soon I'm on the bench. And I was like, I don't get this. My coach is like, come on, man. I said, I didn't hurt him. I just barely touched him. Just knocked him down a little. Second game, I made it into the second quarter and was sitting on the bench. Third game, I almost made it to halftime. Didn't quite. Sitting on the bench. Fourth game. Guess what? There were several guys on our team, but on that particular day, some of the guys had to work, and there was five of us that showed up for the fourth game. Five of us guys showed up. My coach said, Jerry, you cannot foul out. There are no subs. You have to stay in this game. I was really proud of myself. I made it almost to the end of the third quarter, and I fouled out. And by the way, I sat on the bench and watched four of my teammates try to play against five guys and get annihilated, and there's not a thing I could do except sit on the bench. Now watch this, folks. And my coach afterwards came over, and he was pretty mad. He's pretty frustrated. He said, Jerry, between now and when you show up the next game, you decide whether you want to play basketball or Jerry ball. This game has rules. Learn them. He turned around and walked off. Now, if I'd have been a good Baptist, I'd have went, whoa. Somebody's talking to me that way. I'll just quit this team. And that's what we've got today, a bunch of wimpy little punks that can't take a little bit of correction. But you know what? I went home and I thought to myself, watch this. I just let my team down. I just lost a game. You know why? Because I think the way I do it is more important than the way the rule book says to do. So you know what I did? I caught the coach before the next game, and I said, can we meet sometime? He said, yeah. I said, meet me down at the gym. And I said, what am I doing wrong? Man, it would be a great day in some of you, your Christian lives, if you just walk into a pastor's office first time in your life and say, preacher, what am I doing wrong? Okay? You a good team player? You play by the book? Or you want to play Jerry ball? Or just put your name there? Because every time you break a rule in the book, you're hurting the team. I'm helping you tonight. I'm trying to make you a better player. I'm trying to make you a better team player. Some of you are as independent as a hog on ice. You can't take advice, and you can't take hard preaching. You can't take correction, and you've got it all figured out. But you ain't winning much. And you're a lousy team player. Now, I'm talking about some of you that are even older than me, God forbid, might come into your pastor and say, what am I doing wrong? Do I need some help? A little humility. You know, I had to kind of swallow my pride a little bit, go to the coach and say, okay, I'm hurting our team, ain't I? Yeah, you are. What do I need to do? You know what? He tutored me and showed me. He said, I'll tell you exactly. I'll tell you where most of your fouls are being called by three things. I could tell them to you. We ain't going to take the time. And we began to work drills on those three things. And you know what? Next game, I went in there, played the whole game. We lost, but the team carried me off the court. I'm just so proud of me because I didn't foul out. Okay, I made up that part. All right. You know, it's a wonderful day in the life of a Christian when they open this book and say, God, I want to learn your ways. God, if it says thou shalt not, then you know what? That's the way it is in my life from this day forward. If it says thou shalt, you know what? I'm going to get off my blessed assurance and I'm going to do it. God, I'm going to stop arguing, bickering with you, and talking down the rules and saying how stupid they are. I'm just going to start coming in and playing by the rules. Hey, you want to have a good year of school, young people? Why don't you just go in and say, you know what? If it's a school rule, I follow it. I don't talk about it, I don't whine about it, I don't gripe about it, I just do it. Amen. Okay? I'm going to trust that there's some people in here. By the way, that's the next point. You want to become a good player? You want to be a good player on the winning side? You want to be a good team player? Listen to your coaches. There's some people in my life know a little bit more than I do. God gave you parents. Boy, those are your coaches. Okay? When they tell you something, listen to them. Listen to them.
God's given you some teachers. They're your coaches. Listen to them. Listen to them. God's given you a pastor. Listen, folks. I don't stand up here and beat my chest, but I magnify my office. I don't apologize to anybody about that. You know what? Everybody needs a pastor. Okay? I'm a blessing to you. I'm not a burden or a curse to you. I'm a blessing to you if you'll let me be that. Listen to me. Listen to me. You know what? They can teach you some things. They can help you in some areas. Listen to your coach. Folks, listen to me. Get this. Coaches aren't always nice. You ever watch a college basketball game and a coach comes out and goes, folks, I want to help some of you. It doesn't hurt your kids to get barked at every once in a while. I can't help some of your kids. You know why? Because every time we try to help them, you run interference for them. Oh, they came home and they were upset. So what? No, seriously, so what? Oh, they were upset. Oh, my. Well, goodness, we'll change all the rules so that they won't be upset. Because we don't want to upset them, because then they'd be upset. Hello? You know what? Thank God. When I was growing up, there were some men around this church who weren't afraid to growl at me a little bit. Hey, stop that. Yeah, you, stop it. Okay. You know, I didn't go running home, Mom, you're not going to believe what Brother so-and-so said to me. I was scared to tell Mom and Dad. No. I'm trying to change your life right here. I was scared to tell Mom and Dad somebody got me in trouble. But buddy, they'd have said, what were you doing? Well, they thought I was doing this. But they misunderstood. No, you know, my dad would have said, what'd you do? Well, I what'd you do? Come here. And then he would have just picked up where they left off. I want to tell you, church, I want to tell you, listen, parents of Blessed Hope Baptist School students, if you're not going to back us, take them out. If you're not going to back us, take them out. If every time they go home and whine, you're on their side and we're all stupid and we're idiots, and then take them out because you're hurting them. And we can't help them. We can't help them. I'm serious. Take them out. Because we can't help them. Okay? Your son or daughter's life will change the day you say, you get in trouble at school, you're in twice as much trouble at home. I don't want to hear any more excuses. I want to hear more sad stories. You shut your mouth, go in there, obey the rules, do what you're supposed to do. Finish your work. It's nobody's fault if you don't get done but yours. Do your work. I'm tired of lazy kids bringing false accusations against teachers and parents buying into it. You want to be a good team player, you know what? You're always going to have a coach. I don't know where you guys think you're going to get a job at where you don't have a boss. That ain't going to happen. I don't know how you girls think you're going to get married and not have a boss. And they all want that. You're going to have to learn to handle some correction. Boy, I'll tell you, in the 1950s, everybody had been waving their Bible. Or they'd been staring at me saying, why is he saying this? This is obvious. Everybody does this anyway. You know, learn from your losses. You want to be on the winning side? You know what? You're not always going to win. A just man falls 7 times. Not an evil man, a just man. He rises up again. Learn from your losses. You ever had a bad day? I'll tell you what, today was just a bad day. It was just a bad day. Have you ever stopped and said, you know what? I had a bad day. Why did I have a bad day? Why did I have a bad day?
Then you go back through and you examine all of the day and you say, you know what, that happened. That was out of my control, and that was out of my control, so I'll set that over here. But this happened because of this. If I'm going to have a better day, what I need to do is change these things and learn from a bad day so that you know how to have a good day.
Yes, sir.
Learn from your losses. Say, preacher, I thought we were on the winning side. Well, we are. We're going to win in the end, but that doesn't mean we win every day. We don't. Nobody bets 1,000. One of the best things you can do is learn from your failures. I found this old glow-in-the-dark devotional. June of 2002. 9 years ago. And these were back in the days. I found the very first one. I think it's the first one. Brother Tony started publishing these in 2001. There in the early days when he called me up, wanted me to be a part of this, there wasn't a lot of us writing for it. And there were some months he would call me up and say, Brother Jerry, no one's sending me articles. Can you help me? And sometimes I'd write 10, 12, 15 out of the 30 articles in these earlier glow-in-the-dark. Now I refuse. He gets once a month. That's all he gets. Got to help him out. But I thought about this, and I thought, you know what? I'll never find the right one, but the Lord let me find it. And let's see if I can find the right page here. Page 53. Let me read this to you. Boy, I'll tell you what. I want to help you if you'll let me right now. I entitled this, My Strange Close Friend. For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. My strange close friend. I have a strange close friend. When I was a teenager, I thought he was my enemy. When he came to me, as he often did, I would refuse to commune with him. I would not listen to what he was trying to tell me. Sometimes I would hesitate to try things that were difficult or seemingly impossible because it was during these times that he would often appear. My unwillingness to recognize him as a friend kept me from accomplishing many things. Together, time and wisdom finally convinced me to sit down and talk with him. I'll tell you the truth, it wasn't easy. He told me things about myself that weren't very flattering, but they were true. But he did not stop there. He taught me more about success than anyone I've ever met. I decided that maybe he was my friend after all. From that day forward, when he did show up, I decided to embrace him and learn all I could from him. And the more I did this, the less I saw of him. My strange close friend is failure. Failure is a friend who instructs you in the ways of success. Every time you fail, you succeed. If you learn something, boy, I want you to get that. Every time you fail, you succeed if you learn something. Never be afraid of failure. Instead, listen to what he has to teach you about yourself, about success, about perseverance, about the wonderful grace of God. Then get up, dust yourself off, and try again. Now, folks, listen to me. If you want to be on the winning side, and you want to be a winner to the end, then you're going to have some setbacks. You're going to run into some problems. You're going to have some shortcomings. You're going to have some failures. Young couples, listen to me. You're going to have some bad days. What are you going to do? Throw up your hands and quit? Well, we'll just go down to the courthouse. You had a bad day. Why did you have a bad day? Well, if he or she... No. What about you? What could you have done differently? A young person, you say, well, preacher, I just can't do this. I just can't overcome this. Yes, you can. You know what? Every time you fail, you've got an opportunity to learn something that will make you a success. Let me give you the sixth one. Spend time with successful teammates. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Spend time with successful teammates. One of the ways that you learn to turn your failures into successes, your losses into wins, is look around and find some good Christian brother or sister that is a success in that area of your life and sit down with them and let them show you some things. When I was at Bible college, when I went to Bible college my first year, I never got a chance to play organized sports. I played everything. I played football, I played basketball, and I played softball. They had a softball league. And I hadn't played organized softball before, but I enjoyed it. Got to play third base, got to play a little first base, but I really would rather play third base. I was awesome, by the way. And like those screaming line drives, man, just try to scoop them up without them removing your face and get it over to first base. I enjoyed it, I did. In fact, this is nothing to do with the sermon, but when I was courting Cheryl, I stayed for the summer. She went home. We had a summer league. She came back a little bit early because of work scholarship, and one of the last games I was playing third base. And we're in the last inning, and we're ahead by just a little bit, and I'm playing third base, and the guy that's up is a pretty good hitter, so I'm alert. I'm sneaking up on him just a little bit, trying to beat him on a step, pull off a double play, end this thing. While he's getting ready to bat, one of the guys on my team says, "Hey, Jerry, I think Cheryl's back." I turned around. Here she was walking down towards the field. I got distracted. Okay. Coach is screaming at me, "Get your head in the game! Get your head in the game!" I'm trying. No kidding, man. The guy that got up there, hit a screaming line drive right at me. Went right between my legs. Right between my legs. The whole team was laughing so hard they couldn't chase the ball. We lost. But in the end, I won. I learned something from that loss. I turned that failure into a success. You know, there was a little short guy on my team. I mean, he was only about this big, and here I am, a tall guy. And I'm a lot bigger than him, and man, that kid would unwind on a ball and just softball and just hit a home run about every second or third time. I was a decent hitter, but I was a line drive hitter, base run type of hitter. If I tried to hit it out, all they did was stand up there in the outfield and catch it. And one day after we'd played two or three games, I was watching. His name was Jack Underwood. I don't know if you remember Jack. And I said, "Jack, come here." And I said, "Bro," and this guy was an amazing home run hitter. And I said, "I want you to look at my swing. You got 15 minutes?" He said, "Yeah." I hollered at one of the guys to pitch, and I said, "I can't get any power. I am amazed. How come I'm so much bigger than you, and yet you hit home runs, and I can't?" And then he watched a few times, and he said, "Here, let me show you a couple of things." And pretty soon, everybody was calling me Babe Ruth. Yeah, every time I go on these stories, there's a point where I fall off the truth wagon every once in a while. No, I didn't become a home run hitter like Jack Underwood. I didn't. But you know what? I got to the point where if I got the right pitch, I could put it out of there. You know why? Are you listening to anything I'm saying up here? You guys just having a good time, because I don't want to interrupt you. Tired of them having a game all during this. But you know what? It takes a little humility. This isn't a coach. This is just a team player. And it takes a little humility. You know what? You can criticize other church members that are better Christian than you. That's a way to do it. Or you could go learn something from them. There's so much jealousy in the family of God, it just drives me nuts. You know, I've spent my life looking for people better than me that I can learn something from. And I watch some Christians spend their life feeling threatened by anybody that's a better Christian than you, and all you do is try to tear them down. I got an idea. Why don't you go learn something from them? Honestly, I spent my life looking for... I want to find the guy that's better than me. If I play a sport, I want to find somebody to play that's better than me. And I want to play with them. And I want to play against them. You know why? Because they'll make me better. I don't want to play tennis with the guy that I can beat. I want to play tennis with the guy that I know I can. And I want to play until I do it. Okay? We're so fragile. You know what's destroyed America? Certificates of participation. Well, you don't understand. In our league, we don't keep score. Why? Well, that means some of the kids will lose, and we don't want to damage their psyche. If you're not going to keep score, don't play the game. By the way, God's keeping score. God's keeping score. Okay? Let's learn from each other. Let's learn from each other. Some of you bus workers, you know what? Bus captains, can I say this? You could learn something from some of these other bus captains if you had any humility about you. Of course, it's a lot easier just walk around talking about all the reasons why they do better and why they succeed and why it's not fair, and if you had. Or you could maybe say, "Hey, could I go visiting with you next Saturday?"
When I became a bus captain in Chicago for the first time in my life, you know what I did? I spent the first 6 weeks, 2 hours every Saturday, going with the most successful bus captains in my area, visiting with them so I could learn how to be a good bus captain. Guess what? I became a good bus captain. I don't sit around spending my life criticizing preachers. I find preachers that I think are better preachers than me, and you know what? I listen to their sermons, and I talk to them, and I get counsel from them, and it's made me a better preacher, made me a better pastor. How do we get so fragile? How do we get so fragile? Certificates of participation. Okay. Spend time with successful. By the way, let me give you this last one. Keep on swinging. Keep on swinging. Just don't give up. Now, we know what the end of the book says, and we know that we're going to win the war, but folks, that don't mean we're going to win every battle. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I've been on teams where I've had teammates walk off the field and quit in the middle of a game. Buddy, from that day forward, that man, in my mind, I had lost all respect for him. I don't care if you're getting whipped to death. You stay out there. Remember when we went up there? That Midwest football thing last year, David, John's last game. Big old John Ross became a legend in 1 week up there. They were on the last drive championship game, and John was gassed. I mean, he our boys weren't conditioned to play football. I mean, they went up there in a week's time, got thrown into it. John was gassed. Last play, goal line. His team was ahead. If this team ran it in, they won the game. If they stopped them, time was going to run out. Here come John tapping his helmet like this, tapping his helmet. That means, get me out of here. I'm gassed. I ain't got no more left. He started trotting over the sideline. The coach met him about halfway, grabbed him by his face mask. Said, son, we got one more play. You get out there. You dig down. I mean, he wasn't he? You dig down deep. You find whatever you got to find. You don't walk off this. Get in there. And he pushed his head. They do that stuff? I'm not going to send my little precious angel up there ever again. Yeah. Buddy, the world hasn't been won, and this country wasn't founded by precious little angels. It was won and founded by men. And John went huffing and puffing back out there with a look of determination. I don't know how far he had to reach down, but I'm going to tell you that entire line shifted one way. Faked it to the running back going that way. The other running back cut this way. They threw it back. John held his position, and it was him and that guy. And by the way, that kid was good. Every time he touched that ball, 3, 4, 5 yards, John met him right there in the gap, stood him straight up and slammed him down. And me and David were going nuts. I mean, absolutely. You would have been embarrassed to be a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I am going crazy. I am absolutely out of my mind. And you know what? That boy learned something. Okay, I ain't got an ounce of respect for a quitter. You go and get stuff. Here's the motto now. You go and get stuff, let's quit. Let's just quit if it's hard. Well, I had a job, and then I had this job, but. And just, you know... Some of you need to detassel corn. Oh, I tried that one day. By noon, I was sitting in the bus. I was so tired. Oh, help me. Loading semis at United Parcel Service. I didn't call in. I crawled in. Why? I had a school bill to pay. I've got out of my truck in the middle of the night, went outside between two trucks. How do you say this nights? regurgitated. I'm trying to stay out of trouble. You know, upchuck, hurled. What else you got? Puked. Lost my cookies. Spit, did the best I can, wiped my mouth. Climb back in the truck, finish the night. Maybe that's why, you know what, 25 years into the ministry, I'm still in the ministry. Okay.
If you have allowed your child, well, they started this, but then, you know, like this, so I let them quit, and they start, and then I let them quit, and I let them quit. You're just raising a quitter. Just raising a quitter. They're going to quit at everything they ever try. They're going to quit church one of these days. They're going to quit. Anytime it gets hard, they're just going to quit. Young men, don't be that type of young man. Okay? Some of you needed God on tonight. I got on you, didn't I? Okay? You ought to be the first one in line thanking your preacher tonight. You know why? Because you're the future. Okay? Punks don't do anything for Jesus. They just don't. Might as well get it out of your system early. Punks don't do anything for disrespectful little twerps never do anything for God. They just become older, disrespectful little twerps. Middle-aged, disrespectful little twerps. Okay? Now, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't get on you. All right. Man up. Do the right thing. Okay? All right? Folks, listen to me. We're on the winning team, but a lot of times we're being carried to the finish line by people that are on the team playing the game. And you may not think when you get to heaven it's not going to matter, but it's going to matter. Talk to the guy that was on the Super Bowl team last year that was on injured reserve, and you know what? He got a ring too. I heard a story about one of the Green Bay Packers last year. I don't know how we let them do that. He was on injured reserve. Good player, but on injured reserve. And by the way, he got the same ring everybody else does. The interviewer asked him, "Do you wear your ring?" He said, "No." He said, "I leave it on my dresser every morning." And he said, "I pick it up and look at it, and I say, you know what?" He said, "I was injured and couldn't help the team last year, and I got the ring. I got the same reward they did, but I'm not wearing it. I'm going to earn me my own." Some of you are receiving the blessings of the work of a lot of other Christians on this team, and you're just kind of riding along, clipping the coupons. Why don't you get you a ring? Why don't you get you a star in your crown? Come on. Why don't you get off the bench? Why don't you get in the game? Why don't you get the uniform? Go to see one of the coaches and say, "Hey, help me out." Go to see some people that are actually accomplishing something, making some difference for Christ. "Hey, teach me how. Can I go with you?" Okay? "Preacher, I tried it, but I failed." Well, get up! Get up! Get up! And then sit down with a pad of paper and say, "Why did I fail? Okay, I'm going to learn something. Guess what? I'm not going to let that happen again in my life." You get knocked down plenty of times before it's over, but if you learn something every time you get knocked down, you're going to be pretty wise pretty quick. I hope this has helped you tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we need the Church of Jesus Christ to energize and activate. Lord, I'm preaching to a pretty good church here. I looked around the church yard yesterday, and there was cars everywhere, and people working like worker ants all over this place. And because of that, we had many hands, made light work, and we got a lot done. It's a wonderful thing when you watch, Lord, the team just play, and the team's unified, when the team's in one accord, when the team's got the same heart and the same head and the same vision. It's awful wonderful, Lord, when you got a team that has a humility about themselves, realize they don't know everything in the world and they can learn something, everybody can do better, and respond well to correction and rebuke and instruction. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us in the days to come. Lord, what we're going to try to do in the fall program, Lord, it takes a team effort. It takes a team effort. It takes everybody. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Take a look. Say, you know what? God's placed me here as a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is the team he's put me on. Lord, help me be a good team player. Help me not to be proud and arrogant, know it all. Help me not to be selfish. Help me not be a glory hound. Help me to be willing to take instruction and rebuke. By the way, Lord, if there's areas in my life that I need to shore up so that I can look and act, send a strong signal to this world that I'm on the Lord's side, help me to be willing to do it.